Turn with me to 1 John, the third chapter. There we go. 1 John, the third chapter, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15 this morning. What we found in the third chapter is different than what we found in the second chapter. In the second chapter, we're talking about fellowship, knowing God, being intimate with God. A lot of folks claimed that they were intimate with God, that they were like this with God, but they really weren't. And John was telling them, showing them how they could know if they're in fellowship or not, whether they're walking in the light or walking in darkness. Now we're transitioning, when he's talking the third chapter, talking about God's love. It's more about our salvation. How can you know that you're truly one of His? He introduces this at the end of the second chapter, talking about being a son of His or a child of His. And he continues that thought from the verses 1 through 3 and on. He's given us tests to see if we are children of God. Because there are some things that we cannot continually do and claim to be God's child. Well, have you ever heard your dad or your mom say, "We just don't do that in this family. We just don't do that in our family." Well, that's kind of the way we're talking about here. If we're in God's family, there are just some things that we just don't do. Have you ever looked at your kids and just looked at them and said, "Where did you come from?" You know, they're doing things that you taught them different than that, and they continue to do it. This morning, last week was sin. Can you continue and live a lifestyle of sin and be truly saved? Well, yeah, but man, you probably need to start examining your heart and making sure. Get that DNA going, making sure that you're a son of God. Because it's incompatible for you to sin, to continue to sin and to enjoy the world and not want to come home to God. A lot of times it's because you don't have a home with God and you're just visiting every once in a while. This morning, this continues. How we can know that we know God, that we are God's children. And the first verse in verse 10 is kind of like the exam. It's kind of like the test. It says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Each and every one who is not doing righteousness, he is not from God, and he is not loving his brother." Some are children of God. You got two groups of people in this world. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now, some may think, would any of y'all like me calling y'all a child of the devil? You're just, I mean, if I came up to you and said, "Well, you're just a child of the devil," you'd think I was kind of being harsh. Well, that's not necessary. And you might think John here is being harsh, that it may not be necessary for him to actually call these folks children of the devil. Maybe John didn't love people like he said we're supposed to. But I want to tell you something. Jesus called people children of the devil, and he finds that in John 8, the Gospel of John 8, and starting verse 41. He is talking to religious leaders, Pharisees, and he looks at them, and they're talking on, and he looks at them and points and says, "You do the deeds of your father." Kind of backed up a little bit, and then they look back at him and said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." I want you to think about this. This is a little side note here, but it's important. Y'all know how Jesus, you know who Jesus' father was, don't you? Wasn't Joseph. His father was the Holy Spirit. God was his father. And he was going around telling people that God was his father. But from everybody's point of view, Joseph was his illegitimate father. Now, come on. Mary, come on, that's a convenient story. We know what you were doing. And so what they were saying, we were not born out of fornication. So what were they saying? They said, hey, I don't have to listen to you because you were born out of fornication. You were conceived before your parents were married. And they said, we only have one father, God, and you're claiming two. Ain't that something? I wonder how Jesus reacted to that. How would you react to it? If it had been me and they called me basically what they called him, I'd have burned them to toast. I would have. And they're gone. He didn't. It continues on in verse 42 and it says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44. Then he gets in their face. You are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In verse 45, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. That's from Jesus, by the way. Are you surprised that Jesus talked like this? In this passage, Jesus' point was important. He established the principle that our spiritual heritage determines our nature and our destiny, and we can know who our Father truly is. I don't know how many people I've asked about their spiritual life, about their spiritual condition. Are you a saved child of God? And they say, well, I think so. Are you going to go to heaven? I hope so. Guys, John is telling us that we should know. There shouldn't be if, ands, or buts. Even the prodigal son, when he was in the pig pen and he had been gone from his father for so long, even him, when he woke up one day, he says, this is not me. This is not my family. I bet I could go back home. He knew to whom he belonged, and he knew he didn't belong in the pig pen. John gave a simple, and it's not easy, but a way to identify who the children of God and the children of the devil are. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love is not loving his brother. I'll tell you this again. You're not talking about a one-time action. I didn't love him, so I didn't love this person, so I'm doomed to hell. It's talking about a continual action of righteousness. Continual action of not loving his brother. Righteousness and loving your brother. Now, I want you to get this up front. He is not talking about unbelievers. In this passage, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Just them alone, each other. Righteousness and loving your brother. And you can identify whether or not you're a child of God or not, or a child of the devil. Both of these are essential. Righteousness without love makes one a religious Pharisee. And love without righteousness makes one a partner in evil. So how do love and how do I balance that? The righteousness and the love. How do I make that balance? When is the right time to be righteous and the right time to love? Well, they don't balance. We're never to love at the expense of righteousness. And we're never to be righteous at the expense of love. We aren't looking for a balance between the two because they are not opposites. As a matter of fact, they're the same. Real love is the greatest righteousness. And real righteousness is the greatest love. Now, is that confusing for you? Let me help you a little bit. Someone who is all love and no righteousness. Boy and a girl meet, teenage boy and a girl meet. They just love each other so much. I mean, they do. And they just can't stand to be away from each other. And they feel compelled to have sex because of that love that they have for each other. Well, that's love. But guess what? It is at the expense of righteousness. You see, in that, they're not showing real love. You know why? Because that boy, what he's doing there, he's leading her into sin. There could be repercussions for them in the future. Maybe a little baby. Maybe, you know, all kinds of negative things that could happen. And because they were, quote, in love, they forsook righteousness. Real righteousness, real love says, I want what's best for the other person, not just what's best for you. You get it? Real love wants what's best for the other person. And in that particular case, that wasn't what was best for either one of them. Well, the guy probably thought so. What about someone who's all righteousness but not love? And all they care about is making sure everybody does righteous things. Well, they're not showing love in that. They're just blind obedience to righteousness. Real righteousness will manifest real love in their lives. Love and righteousness are most perfectly displayed in the nature of Jesus. He was both completely righteous and completely loving. It's not either or. There are some things that you may have to do in life that is just the right thing to do, but it may not seem loving at the time, but in fact it is, because you love that person enough to say or do that hard thing for them in order to help them. We'll get more into that next week. But love and righteousness are the same. And when you separate them, there are problems. So what's the promise? What's the command here? The edict. In verse 11. Because this is the message which you all heard from the beginning, so that we might be loving one another. John's big on the beginning, isn't he? He says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. From the very start, this is what you found. That we might be loving one another. There was a revival in Latin America. And this pastor stood up and he quoted this. He got up in the pulpit that first night. And he goes, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He paused. Then he went and sat down. And after a few moments, everybody goes, okay, they dismissed. The next week he came up, he got in the pulpit, And he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He paused. He sat down. And the elders of the church were getting a little bit concerned. Is he just slacking off and hadn't prepared a sermon or something? This went on 2 or 3 weeks. Finally, they pulled him together, pulled him aside after one of the services and says, what's going on? He says, well, if you ain't got we ain't moving on till you get this first fact, this first thing. This is the most important thing. We ain't moving on till we get it. Make a decision to love. That's what the meaning, remember when we first started John, that was one of the overlying meanings of the word agape, the love, is that when someone's doing something bad to you, that you say, I make a decision that I'm going to love that person despite what they've done to me or they've done to others. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. That's the kind of love that we're commanded to give to one another. In Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That righteousness thing again. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It is a commandment that we love one another. Make that decision to love that person who has hurt you in this life. How do we know if we really love God? We can look at love and tell. Do we love our brothers? Do we love our brothers? Or do we hold things within us towards others? Do we think evil thoughts about them? Do we talk about them? Do we criticize? Do we murmur? Do we grumble? Do we gossip? Do we backbite them? Do we do evil against them? This is the nature of the devil, to tear down and destroy, not the nature of God. I assure you that when this service is over, and services all around the country, when all of these services are over, there'll be people getting their cars, going to the restaurants, going home, and they'll begin to talk about each other. Begin to criticize each other. Maybe the pastor is the primary target. I'm sure that's happened. And I'm sure I've done it. That's not loving your brethren. It's just not. And if we continue to do this, it just shows that maybe we don't have the love of God in us. Because that love should be exhibited in the way we treat each other. Maybe it reveals that we are not children of God, after all, but children of the devil. You see, love reveals whose child we are. The next verse in our passage of verse 12 is an example of this. It says, not as Cain. Y'all remember Cain and Abel? He was from the evil one. He killed his brother. And therefore, why did he kill him? Because his works were evil, but of his brother was righteous. Wow. This is a negative example John uses. He presents Cain, who is not right with God. It says his works were evil. And he hated his brother. Why did he hate his brother? Because his got accepted His brothers got accepted by God, and Cain's didn't. You know, when there are two children of God who are both right with God, there will be love. Do you understand that? When there are two people who are right with God, there will be love between them. Well, they won't agree on everything, but there'll be love between them. Now, we can presume that Cain grew up in a saved household. Adam and Eve. How do we know they were saved? Well, remember when they sinned, they were naked. They tried to put the fig leaves. Can you imagine putting fig leaves itching? And then God said, that's not going to work. That's not going to cover. But God shed the blood of an innocent animal and placed skins upon them to cover themselves. They were saved. And here was Cain, and here was Abel, and Abel was following that path. Cain wasn't. Cain was more involved in the things that he was doing and more proud of that. Cain's disobedience came from a lack of faith, which resulted in first disobedience, then hatred. Cain's disobedience and hatred was based in pride. Cain's disobedience and hatred made him miserable. And then Cain refused the warning God gave him and gave into the sin of hatred. God warned him. Oh, he didn't. God didn't kill him. You know, he just rejected his offering. And from that, Cain started to despise his brother because he wasn't right with God as Abel was. And then Cain's sin of hatred led to action against the one that he hated. Cain was evasive about his sin of hatred. God says, where's your brother at? What did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Have you ever been evasive when you've been confronted with your sin? Yeah, it happens all the time. What are you talking about? I didn't do that. No. This is an example of what hating will do. So the effect. In the last few verses, verse 13. And you all be surprised. Be not surprised, brothers, if the world is hating you. We have known and continue to know that we have passed and continue to pass from death into life because we are loving the brothers. The one who is not loving, he is abiding in death. Each and every one who is hating his brother, he is a murderer. Oh, stop. I'm trying to figure this out. How in the world? No, that can't be right. Each and every one who is hating his brother. That's what it really says. He is a murderer. And you all have known and continue to know each and every murderer is not having eternal life. In him it is not abiding. Now this is a problem. Have you ever hated someone? Now, no, I don't need hands. I don't need signed confessions. Have you ever hated anyone? You just couldn't stand that person. You're a murderer. That's what God is saying. That's what John is saying here. You're a murderer. We should not be surprised when the world hates us because it hated Christ first. But we should be surprised when there is hatred among the body of Christ. We should be surprised when you go to a church and there are people in your church hating each other. What? How can that be? But you know what? It's no longer surprising because churches all across this nation, children of God who claim to be children of God, are fussing and fighting and forgetting to do the work of Jesus Christ. They're more concerned about other things. And a lot of it has to do with what brought Cain down, and that is pride. And those who are fighting with, all of a sudden it gets built up, and next thing you know, bad things happen within a church body. First of all, love does not persecute the righteous. Love does not persecute the righteous. Second, if we love Christ, then the world will persecute us. But I kind of think we do Satan's job for him sometimes. And we begin to persecute each other. A love for the people of God is a basic sign of being born again. Let me repeat that. A love for the people of God is a basic sign of being born again. If this love is not evident in our lives, our salvation can be questioned. If it is present, if you do love God's people, it gives an assurance. And we can know we pass from death to life by our love for other Christians. The place of hatred, of jealousy, and bitterness you find yourself in is a place of death. And you need to pass from death to life. You know, if you're a saved child of God, you are born again, you have eternal life. But sometimes we like to dwell in the place of death. And that place of death is what happens when we hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this speaks of our pursuit of fellowship with one another. If we love the brethren, you'll want to be with them. What a concept. If you truly love the brethren, you'll want to be around them. There are Christians today who have forsaken assembling together so they can assemble someplace else with other people who are not Christians, doing things of the world. Not necessarily wrong, but they're not associating or wanting to fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters. Well, I just don't like those folks. They're all hypocrites. What? If you're a child of God, you should want to hang out with other children of God. Period. And you should want to do that at every opportunity. And if you don't, you need to start asking yourself some questions. I know that sometimes Christians can be cruel. And I know that they can be mean and they can beat you up. Been there, done that, and I have a t-shirt. I know that there are mean people, some pretending to be Christians who are not, some who are Christians that know better, but they just can't. They're like Cain, and their pride get in the way, and they continually beat up on those who God loves and is blessing. There'll be, even if that's the case, there should be something in us drawing us back to fellowship with the brethren that we love. If we say we love them, then it should be drawing us back. You see, you have to make a decision to love when someone hurts you, when someone bruises you and batters you in your life, and it's another child of God. You got to stand up and say, I'm going to make the decision no matter what they do, and I'm going to love them anyway. Don't stand too close to them. They might hurt you again. You don't want to do that. But make the decision that you're going to love them. There are people in this life that absolutely hate my guts. And in my way of thinking, I've not done anything to them. They've abused me, talked bad about me. They've done all kinds of things to me. How do you respond? How should I respond? With love. It works. And if they don't respond back, guess what? That's on them. It's not on me. I'm going to respond back with love. This is a quote from Spurgeon. He says, do you love them for Christ's sake? Do you say to yourself, this is one of Christ's people? That is one who bears Christ's cross. That is one of the children of God. Therefore, I love him and take delight in his company. Then if you do that, then that is evidence that you are not of this world. If you're a saved child of God in this building here today, we should be loving one another. Period. Case closed. Well, I don't like the way what Dan says and how he does things. So, I make the decision to love him anyway. Right? The same way, because you know what? Me and Dan's going to spend eternity together. That's a pretty interesting thought, isn't it? We're going to spend eternity together. And so will we. We have got the same Lord, we've got the same King, and we've got the same Father. We're in the same family. And we have to love each other. And so we're going to make that decision to do that. But what if you don't? To hate our brother is to murder him in our hearts. That's tough. Now, I'm not talking about thinking a random bad thought about Terry or Mary, which I would never do, by the way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this intense, hey, I don't have anything to do with them. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm just going to... Well, how is that murder? You ain't killing them. Though we may not carry out the action. You might have thought about it. But through cowardice or fear of punishment, you didn't. We wish that person dead. Have you ever wished someone dead? Or maybe by ignoring that person, we treat them as if they're dead. You see, hatred can be shown passively or actively. To live in the practice of murder, or to have a lifestyle of the habitual hatred of our brethren, is a demonstration that we do not have eternal life abiding in us, that we're not born again. How in the world could you have the love of God dwelling within you, each one of us, and then actively or passively hating one another? It's incompatible. And so when that happens, and when we begin to just continually hate our brethren, there are some folks who don't want to deal with some supposed Christians who don't want to be around any church folk. How can you love when you're filled with hate? Love does not hate. And it's a sign, a marker, if you will, that maybe you're not truly saved. You know, there are in fact some Christians who claim to be Christians that they're really not. It's a sad fact, and I can't point my finger at anybody because that's not my job. But there are people out there who've been walked up the aisle, went to church camp, they said they were saved, they went back baptized, they went to church, some of them went to church, some of them just didn't stop coming at all, and some went to church and maybe even here today after so many years. And they've been living in darkness even though they've been coming to church. They've been walking in the world. They've got hate built up for their brother and sister in Christ. Maybe if that's the case, maybe you need to stop and examine that time when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. Did you? Did you truly ask him? And did he truly save your soul? Did he truly change you from the inside out? Did he truly plant the love of God in your heart? And if he didn't, maybe that's the reason why there's the hate and the sin and the problems in your life that's coming forth, is because you have never truly been born of Him. Maybe you're a child of the devil and you don't even know it. So how can we know if we're one of these Christians who claim to be Christians but they're not? John's reply has been constant and simple. There are three tests to measure the proof of the genuine Christian: the truth test, the love test, and the moral test. And if we believe what the Bible teaches us is true, if we show the love of Jesus to others, and if our conduct has been changed and is becoming more like Jesus, then our claim to be a Christian can be proven true. Only Jesus and the person, God and the person, knows for sure. But boy, how would you go about and say, somebody say, oh, I'm Christian. Well, prove it to me. Prove it to me so that I believe you. When you start talking about how great God is and about what He's, the wonderful things He's done in your life, well, prove it to me. Show me in your life. Show me that you're not living in sin all the time. Show me that you love your brothers. Show me that you're keeping His commandments. Show me how it's changed your life. And can you do that? Or can you? This is not easy, but it's necessary. And I think it's necessary for all of us to look back and say, are we living in sin? Are we abiding in sin? Are we abiding in the hate and hating our brothers and sisters in Christ? Understand, we're not even talking about the sinful world. He's talking about saved children of God loving each other. It's a test. And I know all of us doesn't pass all the time. I know we fail at times. We're not talking about individual incidents. We're talking about overall. We're talking about whether you have an attitude and living in an attitude of hate. You cannot coincide that. It cannot coexist with God's love in your life. Examine your heart today. Examine your life. Examine your love for one another. And love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when you can't tolerate them. Even when they've hurt you. Make the decision to love them. And then do it. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I do not know your life. I do not know what God has for you this morning. Is your life filled with hate? For love, for each other, for brothers and sisters in Christ? Is your life filled with hate for everything in your life? Are you just going around grumpy all the time and grumpy all the time and criticizing and backbiting and gossiping and all these other things, not only to church members, to your fellow church members, but to everyone? If there's a spirit of hate in your heart, the penalty is the same as murder. Unless you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you won't be doing those things. Or you shouldn't be doing those things. So maybe the issue is this. Maybe it's your relationship with God that you need to examine. Because God's love cannot coexist with the world's hate. Examine your heart and your mind this morning as we sing this morning.
Number 529. 529.